Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So here in this Advent journey, we're on a journey with Ebenezer Scrooge. And last week we got introduced to Ebenezer Scrooge and realized what a cold-hearted man that he was. A man who was willing to raise the price of corn on Christmas Eve, making it hard for the poor to be able to purchase it, to be able to feed their families. A man who was looking out for his pocketbook above anybody else. A man who looked at the poor with contempt, feeling that they must be lazy. And if they're lazy, they're getting what they deserve, right? And if they're lazy and getting what they deserve, then Ebenezer Scrooge refuses to open up his pocketbook and the riches that he has to help the poor. They can go to prison, they can go to workhouses, but don't ask him for charity. This is a man who's gotten pretty cold to this point in his life. A man that I know I wouldn't desire to be hanging around, and definitely a man that I do not want to be like. Well, this morning we start to look at the why of Ebenezer Scrooge. Why is Ebenezer Scrooge this way? Why is he a man whose words on Christmas is bah humbug instead of Merry Christmas? And to get to that first, I want to tell you about growing up with Christmas. Okay, what I remember of Christmas growing up, I remember waking up in the morning to find the presents downstairs. Now, in my parents' house, from the upstairs, you go down half a flight of stairs, and you turn the corner, and then you come down the other half flight of stairs. And what do you come down into? But you come down into their living room. And the living room happened to be the room that the Christmas tree would be set up. So what happens when my brother and I, we would come downstairs, we would turn the corner, and what would we see? But we would see the Christmas tree, and we would see the presents under it, which was a wonderful sight, especially those few Christmases growing up where there was something big enough it couldn't be wrapped. Like I got a bicycle one Christmas. That was my big thing, was wanting a bicycle. Can't wrap a bicycle. So what happened when I came down the stairs and turned that corner? But what did I see but that bicycle? That's a moment of pure joy that I can remember with Christmas Day. I can remember opening presents and wanting as quickly as possible to get outside to be able to play with my best friend next door to see what we had gotten. I remember getting ready and going to two sets of grandparents' houses. We'd go to my dad's family and we'd go to my mom's family. And with my mom's family, I had cousins, and so I couldn't wait to play with them. And Christmas in my mind is just kind of this perfect memory, right? It's just this perfect memory of growing up, and things went smooth, and it was a day filled with joy. Well, now, if you ask my mom, her memory is probably different than mine. My dad's probably too, because they would probably be able to remember those days that weren't so perfect, right? And now, y'all raise your right hand and say, Pastor, I promise I will never tell your mom that you told this story, right? I'll take your laughter as a yes. The one I was thinking, oh my gosh, when was there an imperfect moment? And you know, my mind is so swayed into the joy of Christmas that it's tough for me to remember where things didn't go right. And what I came to think of, the memory that came to my head, you have to understand, Christmas Day was also my grandmother's birthday, my mom's mom. And so we got to celebrate Christmas, but we also got to celebrate birthdays. So there's always birthday cake and singing and just kind of added to the day. Well, one year, my mom was in charge of making the birthday cake. And my grandmother and my grandfather, they loved to do two things. They loved to golf, and they loved to square dance. And my mom decided that she would make a golf-themed birthday cake. And so she had frosting that she had colored green, and she got one of those little plastic girl golfers to put on there, and she had a plastic golf ball to put on there, and she was so excited, and the cake cooled, and she frosted it, and she put everything on, and she walked away, and when she came back, there was this huge crack down the middle of the cake. Okay, so here it was, this ravine. I mean, it was, my mind, it was huge, okay? The cake must have been this big, and the ravine was this big, and my mom freaked out. Christmas was ruined, the Christmas cake was ruined, everything was ruined, and she should never do anything else again because she just ruined everything. Christmas was just destroyed in this moment. Of course, my mom being the crafty woman that she is, she found blue frosting and put it down, and it was the creek that was running through the golf course, right? So I'll give her credit. She creatively figured it out. But these moments happen, that family argument or the wrong present or a disaster happens. Things happen. But so oftentimes our memories aren't exactly perfect of where things are. Our memories tend to be around what we want them to be. I want Christmas to be happy. And so I focus on the happy memories, and my brain just kind of works on deleting those ones that aren't so happy. For some people, like Ebenezer Scrooge, Christmas is just not a good memory. It has not been a good experience. And so they'll be able to tell you all of the negative, all of the ways it's gone wrong without thinking about what things have gone right. For Ebenezer Scrooge, as he begins this journey after seeing Jacob Marley, and Jacob Marley tells him, you're going to get visited by three ghosts, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future, or yet to come, as Charles Dickens said. And so when the first ghost comes, he takes an unwilling Scrooge back to his past. And Scrooge thinks, Christmas is just fine. There's nothing that's affecting me who I am, until the ghost starts taking him through his history. And we get saddened as we see that first memory, that first memory of a school-aged Ebenezer Scrooge. And where is he? But he is getting left all alone at the boarding school he goes to because his father has decided not to have him home for Christmas. So who is he but a lonely, abandoned boy left to spend Christmas all by himself? I don't know about you, but that would make me think bah humbug. Later on, through a couple more memories, we get to another pretty significant one where on Christmas Eve, Ebenezer Scrooge's fiance decides to break their engagement and to end their relationship. To Scrooge, these kinds of experiences have swayed who he is, and especially have swayed how he sees Christmas. It becomes a defining set of moments for him that's created this darkness in his soul that he sees as one that he just can't overcome. Each of us might have those parts of us, those things that just aren't the perfect part of us, those flaws, those irritations, those rough edges that we seem to have. I reminded with the kids, I'm not perfect, right? I forget things. I say things I shouldn't. I've been told sometimes my filter's a little bit broken between my brain and my mouth, and that things don't go through the brain before they come through the mouth, and I find myself, instead of with good words coming out, but my foot in my mouth, right? I'm not perfect. None of us are. And some people take these flaws and imperfections and think it means that they've been written off. I've had those church members that have had that mistake that they've made. And one of the ways that they regret is when those mistakes seem like they carry with them forever. Pastor Stacy, I was young and stupid once, and it put a felony on my record, and now I can't get a job, even if I tried, to be able to feed my family. It just sits as this black mark, and it makes me worthless. Those black marks that seem to be defining, those that think that's who we are, the past defining of who we are today and who we're going to be in the future. But when we look at the Christmas season, we realize that the message of Christmas is exactly to those people. Sue read for us our scripture, and you're like, why are you reading the call of the disciples during Advent? It's significant, I promise. So here we have these disciples, and they're being called. Are they the perfect? Absolutely not. This is the riffraff of society. These are the kids that weren't good enough to go to school. They weren't smart enough. They weren't talented enough. And so they ended up fishermen. They ended up in these working jobs that had them as a second class in that society. And did Jesus go and call the rich? Did Jesus go and call the smart? Did Jesus go and call the highest of society? Absolutely not. Jesus called the everyday man. He called the Peters that would speak first and think second. He would call the tax collectors. He called the Judases. These are who Jesus called to be his disciples, to be his followers, to be the one that would lead the ministry after he ascended back to heaven. But this isn't the first time that kind of calling happens. I want to read to you another call story this morning. This one coming out of the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter beginning at verse 39. And it says, at that time, 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "Well, how will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born and will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Here we have Mary's call story. And again, she probably wouldn't make the top of the list. Not the richest of families. She's not even married yet. Here she is, just a young, innocent girl. But here she's called to take on one of the most important jobs in all of our history, to be the mother of our Savior. You see, as we look at the disciples, as we look at Mary, as we look at each one of us, we are reminded of one true fact, that God does not call the perfect, but God perfects the called. You see, we are the called. And this season, we are being called by God. Called to be here in this place. Called to approach Christmas morning, where Jesus is lying in that manger, wrapped in cloths. Called to be there. Why? Because that moment is a pivotal moment for us. We can look at our slate. We can look at our past. We can look at who we are. We can sum it all up and we can see everything we regret and everything we don't desire that we know is less than what God wants us to be. And on Christmas morning, as we approach that manger, as we approach that moment, God invites us into a new relationship with him. Because when Jesus is born once again on Christmas morning, it is a new day for us. God says, through this child, I wipe the slate clean. Through this child, I renew my covenant with you. I renew my promise to be your God and for you to be my child. Not because you are perfect. Not because you are the richest or smartest or fastest or most talented. Not because you know the scriptures the best. Not because you behave the best. Not because you have the biggest of hearts or the most generosity. God says it's not because you're perfect. He says, I made you and I know you're not. But I desire for you to come to my son and through him to allow me to work to bring you towards perfection. Because that's where he's taking us. Each and every day working on us to be who he calls us to be. We saw a radical transformation through the scripture of those disciples. We saw this young and arrogant and just rascally. Is that a good word to use or not for Peter? Here he is, this rascal, when he's called. And what do we find but into the book of Acts? We see this strong, faithful leader of the church because God worked on him. We see that in Paul as he goes through his conversion and becomes the father of the church. We see that in Mary as she goes from this young, questioning girl to this strong mother of Jesus that is able to sit at the foot of her son's cross and be a witness of the power of his love being poured out. God wants to take us on that journey. God is inviting each one of us. And he says, Christmas Day is the day. We too can be redeemed. So I ask you the question, as we get ready to approach the communion table during this Advent season, as we work through these final weeks towards Christmas, look deep into your heart and ask yourself the question, what do I need to ask of God? Or what do I need to leave behind to be able to embrace that baby on Christmas morning? What of my past is a chain that's holding me back? What of who I am is not what I desire to be? And how can God give you the strength to let it go and move forward towards the perfection of where he wants you to be? My friends, will you pray with me? God of all miracles, we thank you that you have called each one of us. We thank you that you have looked down into who we are and you have seen the good stuff at the core of us. And we know how much more you want to do with us. We know what ways you want to transform us and to mold us and to shape us into your son's image. So we pray this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit in this miraculous meal of communion, that you will help us to have the faith and the strength to turn our backs on the past that we are not proud of and to look with hope towards the future that you have prepared for us, a future with you, thanks to your Son, Jesus Christ. For all of this, we pray in his holy name. Amen.